You're looking up Colossians chapter 3. I got my weekly offering from Max Licato. I like to read this. I like to be able to talk and preach this way, but I just don't have this gift. Amen. You can get this online. What's that? That's true. It's called Sun Reflectors, S-O-N, Sun Reflectors. He starts with a question. What does the moon do? She generates no light. Contrary to the lyrics of the song, the harvest moon cannot shine on. By the way, has anybody looked out the window in the last few days? The moon is huge because it's closer to the earth. I got up last night in the middle of the night, for whatever reason men get up in the middle of the night, and I was amazed with all the clouds that were out there. The moon was peeking through, and my house was lit like it was daytime. It was just amazing. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Apart from the sun, the moon is nothing more than a pitch-black, pot-marked rock. But properly positioned, the moon beams. Let her do what she was made to do, and a cloud of dirt becomes a source of inspiration, yes, even romance. The moon reflects the greater light, and she's happy to do so. You never hear the moon complaining. She never makes waves about making waves. Let the cow jump over her and the astronaut step on her. She never objects. Even though sunning is accepted, while mooning is the butt of bad jokes. I didn't write that. I did repeat it. My bad. I liked it myself. Hallelujah. You won't hear old cheese face grumble. The moon is at peace with her place, and because she is, soft light touches a dark earth. What would happen if we accepted our place as S-O-N reflectors? Such a shift comes stubbornly, however. We've been demanding our way and stamping our feet since infancy. Aren't we all born with a default drive set on selfishness? I want a spouse who makes me happy and co-workers who always ask me my opinion. I want weather that suits me and traffic that helps me and a government that serves me. It's all about me. Push back what I just thought. How can we be bumped off center? We move from me focus to God focus by pondering Him, witnessing Him, following the counsel of the Apostle Paul, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding Him changes us. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. I want to talk a little bit this morning, and I promise I won't preach for 2 hours for those young guys back there who asked me not to. Although I was tempted to respond by preaching 3 hours. Only kidding. I want to talk a little bit today about the future. You know, not everybody, but most people have this kind of curiosity about the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen? You know, practically since the beginning of time, as we know it, everyone wants to know what's next. I mean, even in the garden, the devil tried to tempt them to try to be like God, and maybe part of that was because God knows it all. How many times do we see people or hear of people going to palm readers and card readers and tarot cards and tea leaves and all kinds of stuff? We have a almost morbid curiosity about the future. And I don't know about you all, but if you watch any news, I don't care if you're watching Fox or CNN, it doesn't really matter what you're watching. Well, it does, but for this matter, we get a pretty bad reading about what the future looks like. I mean, we're talking about all kinds of economic downturns, and I don't understand double dipping, except when you're in line and you put your tip chip in twice. But there's a double dip recession and all kinds of stuff. And I don't know about y'all, but this election thing, if I watch it for more than a couple of minutes, I get really upset. Our future seems to be rather precarious at the moment. I don't know what the future holds. Hallelujah. But what I do know for me, and I hope similarly for you, I need and I'm looking for and I have found a way to know that my future is secure. Hallelujah. And my future is not a Democratic future. It's not a Republican future. It's not an independent future. My future is to be made in the image and likeness of the Son of God. Now, that's good news for some, bad news for others, great news for us all. That we are no longer going to have to be what we already are. Now, for those of us like me who don't like change, you know, God gets me where He wants me to, but usually He has to drag me backwards and, you know, leaves black heel marks across the kitchen floor as He drags me. But I have a God, I have a Savior, I have one who not only knows the future, He holds the future. He is the future. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3, the apostle writes to the church at Colossae and says, if ye then be risen with Christ, I could stop and preach there, but I promise these young folks I won't. If you're born again, if you have been risen with Christ, that resurrection power is within you, seek these things which are above. Do we have my thing over here? Is it on? Okay. If you be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. I could preach on these first two verses for quite some time. If we're so worried about the future, hallelujah. If we're worried about what's going on in the earth, hallelujah. My question is, are we safe with God? Are we safe with Him? Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead. Wave to me. Everyone wave to me. You're the liveliest bunch of dead people I've ever met. In Christ, our life is hidden. In Christ, we are dead to sin. We are not the same person we used to be. We have been bought with a price. Our life is not our own. We are dead, or leastways, we're supposed to be. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, turn to your neighbor and say, Christ is my life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members. Now, for all your preachers listening on the internet, that doesn't mean you can kill your flock. You got to be careful what you say. The word mortify means to put to death. Members mean yourself. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here's the members, by the way. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. I use the King James, I just like saying that word as badly as I say it. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake, what things? The things I just read. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Don't have time to preach it, but if you're involved in any of these things, the wrath of God belongs to you. That's why we're told to repent. That's why we're told to be born again, so that we can be washed and cleansed from those sins. Hallelujah. Verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. We all have history. But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on, someone say put on. Put on here is like dressing. You're putting on your shirt. You're putting on your shoes. Putting on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. This 15 verses is a great teaching. There's two put-offs and a put-on. There's things we need to put off, and there's things we need to put on. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. For if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, when you've done all that, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. May I take a look at this and say, we are called to be at peace. Hallelujah. The future looks bleak according to CNN. It looks bleak according to Fox. It looks bleak according to MSNBC. It looks bleak according to whatever news agency you watch or subscribe to. Hallelujah. And yet, we're told in what I just read that there is a much more brighter future, a future in which we do not have to have all of this darkness in us, a future in which we are being changed day by day, little by little, here a little, there a little, to be made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, of all the things I see in the Bible concerning Jesus, I find something glaringly missing. I never find him depressed. Now, people say about the garden, no, that was not depression, that was oppression. But he never walked around that I could tell, all sad and rejected, and, oh, Herod doesn't like me. You know, I'm a good guy. Why doesn't the king like me? Why don't the priests like me? The church folks don't care for me. I heard the church folks speak bad about me. Sound familiar? Jesus never dealt with that. Because Jesus not only knew the future, Jesus is the future. Hallelujah to God. You know, personally, some of you know this about me. Some of you haven't found out yet, but will. I'm not what you would call a very trusting individual. Okay? It's something like this. When you're like me and you don't really trust a lot of folks, history tends to prove your point for you. And you know, when you expect people to do your dirt, there's a really good chance they're going to. You kind of set yourself up for it. You know, you look at people suspiciously long enough, and eventually they do what you think they're going to do. It's a misconception, but it's needless to say, that's been my experience throughout life. As if I expected people to do me harm, they have. You know, I'd like to say that when I became a Christian, that went away. Unfortunately, it didn't. I mean, I spent all of my life trying to run away from people who talked bad, people who did bad. I won't get into abuses. I was not physically abused, but I was mentally abused. Hallelujah. But, you know, it sold me on the fact that this is a terrible world we live in, and most people can't be trusted. Now, think about this. I lived that way for 30 years. For 30 years, Brother Tom, I just didn't trust people. For 30 years, I thought they were all out to get me. For 30 years, everyone was my enemy. Now, imagine my chagrin when I finally figured out that Christianity is about trust. I mean, I was told it was love. I was told it was miracles. I was told it was all feel good and jumping up and down in church. And then I finally got the message, this thing's about trusting God. Oh my goodness. I don't trust. How can I trust God? Hallelujah. John chapter 14, verse 1. See if I can get this thing to work. There it goes. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. He says, if you believe in God, believe in me also. And that believe translates into a word called trust. You trust God, trust Jesus. But how do I trust God that I can't see if I don't trust people I do see? Now, I know not everyone's like me, but I think there's a whole bunch of me, at least a little bit of me, in all of you. There are certain times, there are certain circumstances where trust does not come automatically. Like when you're buying a used car. Surely you can trust me. Show me the Carfax. Hallelujah. Anybody ever used to be a fan of 24? Anybody used to watch that all the time? Did you ever notice that the favorite words that guy used to say all the time is, you got to trust me? I used to watch that saying, how? How do you trust somebody you don't know? Listen to that. How do you believe in a God? How do you believe in Christ when you don't know? Yet we're told not to worry. Now, here's the thing. The thing about the thing. I guess my Italian roots coming out. Here's the thing. When we say we trust God, but do we see that trust in our actions? Uh-oh. See, this is an old story that I learned from R.W. Shambach, who we watched here last week. But it's a good story, and it's old enough you might not have heard it. The story is about a tightrope walker. If you've been around this church, I've told the story before. And the tightrope walker had a history of walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And this one time he's getting ready to make a walk, and he got the rope out there and he's testing everything. And a little thing he used to do when he walked the tightrope, he always pushed a wheelbarrow in front of him. Now the reason that makes it harder, see, when you got your arms out or you got the pole across, you can keep your balance. This guy has such balance, he actually pushed a wheelbarrow. So as he's setting everything up, this fan comes up behind him, Brother Ron, and starts talking, "Man, you're good at this. I've read all about you. I know you're gonna do it. I'm sure you can do this." And the tightrope walker says, "You sure I can do this?" "Oh yeah, I know you can do it. You've done it before. You really trust me to do this?" "Yeah, man, you are the best. And if you really trust me, get in the wheelbarrow." Hallelujah. See, we look at God and we come in. There's that shambok coming out again. Hallelujah. We look at God. We come to church in the morning. Well, some of us, I don't know about y'all lately, but we'll be like, "Hallelujah, oh, I love God, yeah, hallelujah." Or maybe we get a little bit of a dance going, loving God. Then we have to trust Him to pay a bill. Then we have to trust Him to get the car from the church back home. See, I know y'all know about that. I lived through the times we used to have to share gas money just to get to and from church. Amen? But the thing is, we say we trust God. We preach we trust God. We witness we trust God. But in our own lives, we live in an air of uncertainty. Hallelujah. If we really did trust Him, would we be so uncertain? You know, we live in a time. I don't have to teach this, but I just got to bring it up. We live in a time that things are pretty uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen in Washington. You don't know what's going to happen in Harrisburg. You don't know what's going to happen with your job. Are you going to have a job today? Or are they going to sell all the trucks off tomorrow? You just never know. You know, people talk about losing jobs, but I don't think we understand the amount of people in our country, in our world, who are not working. Now, I'm really tired on Fridays of hearing this unemployment thing. It's a lie. Those are the people that signed up for unemployment. They're not the ones that are still on. They're not the ones who gave up. They're not the ones that says, "I can't do this anymore." Come on. There's a lot of uncertainty, and I'm not saying the uncertainty doesn't touch us, but the uncertainty doesn't have to own us. Are you out there? Because we have a God who will provide for us. We have a God who will walk through us with us through this thing. We have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. See, when I stand up here on Sunday mornings and say God is good, I'm telling you, we got to get that deep down in our spirits. God is good all the time. God is good. God is good when the bills are paid. He's good when the bills aren't paid. He's good to us when we're feeling are good and healthy. He's God and good when we're sick. Whatever the situation is, God is good. Hallelujah. But how does a guy like me who doesn't trust, how do I get that message? Hallelujah. We need Christianity, churchianity. We need to understand that even though we're surrounded, we have surrendered to the certain. If we know something is certain, okay, I'm good with that. We need to also surrender to the uncertain. Oh, hallelujah. When times are good, people act different. People give different. People worship different. When times are good, people are just hallelujah and kind of feeling free. But you know, when times are bad, people quit coming to church. Tithe goes down. Faith begins to falter. When it gets really bad, we come back to church. Hallelujah. We got to be able to embrace the uncertainty, knowing that God is the God in that uncertainty. Not of it, but in it. He's still God. Do you understand that come November, no matter who gets the most votes, God is still king? See, that's what we've got to grab a hold of now. We got to understand that whoever gets elected to the Senate doesn't really matter because God is still in charge. Hallelujah. They can pass all the laws they want. There's only one supreme law that we need to be worried about and we need to be following. Hallelujah. Why would I say that? Simply because if you're sure of God, you don't have to be sure of anything else. If you're sure of God, if I'm sure of God, that other stuff doesn't have to affect me. It doesn't have to keep me down. It doesn't have to drag me into depression. It doesn't have to get me to beat up my family or to yell at somebody or do all that acting out stuff. Hallelujah. I do not know who will be the next president, but I know who will still be Savior and Lord. Glory unto God. And I'm glad it doesn't have anything to do with an election. Nothing to do with an electoral college. Got nothing to do with the process. He is because He said, I am. Glory to God. If we can get that through our heads, the whole church, not just this group here, the church needs to understand God is God, and that's it. Hallelujah. I'm going to maybe speak in the next couple of weeks about how we reinvent God, but that not today. Not today. A Christian who shrinks from walking the road of uncertainty. See, I don't know about y'all, but the roads I travel, they're paved with uncertainty. They're paved with, here's a word for you, ambiguity. You just never know which way it's going to go. Walking down the same pathway, in the same building, seeing the same people, and the whole thing will just change and shift. But see, those are the roads we're called to walk. How do you know that, George? I know that because Jesus said, go ye into all the world. This is simple. The world is filled with ambiguity. The world is filled with uncertainty, and we're called to walk in it. We're called to walk in it carrying the light of the gospel. So people will see us on our jobs. People will see us with our families. People will see us and say, there's something. They may not know what it is yet. But they can see there's something different, Sister Sharon. Hallelujah. My wife and I, we lived in Georgia for a while. And those were the days when the poor people called us poor. And a big day out for us was to go. There was a place down there, listen how I say it was called, Walt Mark. W-I-L-T hyphen Mark. It was a huge store like Walmart. The day out, we had no money. We would take the seven children. I said seven. And imagine this. We would walk through Walt Mark for hours. No money to buy anything. And you know what? God was good to us. The kids weren't cutting up. They weren't having a thing. I want this. I want that. And this one day, I'm sure Mary Lee remembers this. There was this little old lady kept following us through Walmart. And every place we go, we'd look back and there she was. I was starting to get a little worried. And she kept following and following. Well, we finally scraped together a couple bucks and bought something. We're standing at the checkout, and this little woman comes up and says, you folks are Christians, aren't you? I can tell by the way your family acts. You know, of all the things anybody's ever said to me, that was great. People look at us, they could see the Christ. They could not tell we were poverty-stricken. They could not tell that we didn't. They knew nothing about us except we were happy. We were peaceful because Jesus, hallelujah, was our Lord. When we shrink back from the uncertainty, when we remove ourselves from everything uncomfortable, basically what we're saying, I'll trust in myself, but not in God. See, when you put it like that, you say, now why'd you have to go and say that? Because sometimes you got to stop preaching and start meddling. See, when we make ourselves comfortable, and believe me, I like making myself comfortable. I don't like confrontation. I don't like that stuff. But if that's the only life we live, we're saying that God can't handle the other thing. God can't handle all that stuff. Hallelujah. Now, I know you don't like it, and the reason I know you don't like it is even when I thought I wrote it down, I didn't like it. We don't like to put it in terms like that, but when we do, and because we do, it challenges our own self-interest. Think about that. When we start talking about doing it God's way, that means I can't do it my way, necessarily. Because my way is not always God's. When I look at myself and say, I can handle that, that's the problem, I'm handling it. If there's one thing we got to learn about self, anybody know what self is? Turn to your neighbor. You're looking at their self. If you had a mirror, you look at that's yourself. Okay? We're talking about the carnal man. We're talking about all that you are. Okay? If there's one thing we got to learn about self, it does not like to be challenged, confronted, or dislodged. Me and God get along just great until He wants something for me I don't want to do. See, you're going to look at me like that, but see, I know you're all the same thing. I know we want. That's what counts. God judges the heart of man. We want to do the right thing. But when God jumps up and says, hey, George, don't do that. Don't yell at that person you want to yell at so bad like I'm going through right now. Not here. don't do that. Let me take care of it. But God, just let me. Just let me. I can do it so much better, God. You see, here's the problem. God's got this thing called grace. I love receiving it, but I don't always like to give it. I love mercy. Kind of stingy giving it away. See, I want the instant gratification of my hand up alongside someone's head rather than sitting back and letting God bring them into the kingdom and save them. Hallelujah. Now, you can look at me for the wicked creature that I am, or you can think about some of your own recent thoughts. Hallelujah. The problem here with self, it needs to be disciplined. You know what needs to be disciplined to do? Die. You know, I want to help you with something. This is an old Pentecostal cliche. I'm going to crucify myself. Did you ever hear that in Pentecost? You can't crucify yourself. To begin with, it's physically impossible to crucify yourself. Think about this for a second. Y'all were here when we played the movie a while back. Jesus is one hand nailed to the cross. Can you tell me how that nailed hand could pick up a hammer and nail the other hand? Physically impossible. As it is physically impossible, it's spiritually impossible to destroy yourself for the kingdom of God. That's why. You may have wondered this. That's why there's in the center of the kingdom of God a cross. There's a cross in the center. Turn with me quick to the book of Romans chapter 6. Or read it on the screen with me. Knowing this. This is a statement. Knowing this. I know this. Statement. Knowing this. Our old man is crucified with him. Here's the reason. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That whole self-centered thing, that whole selfish thing, needs to be able to be killed. No one knows how to hold a crucifixion better than the one who was crucified. Jesus knows how to get us to that cross. He knows how to bring us there. Hallelujah. The question I have for us today is, can we really trust Him? Do you really? I have to ask this question daily. Can we really trust God as individual? Can we trust Jesus to crucify us? Can we trust our future of making us into a perfect man, of making us into a good person, of making us into a spirit-filled warrior for God? Do we really trust God to do that? Hallelujah. While you're thinking about that, I want you to say this to you. You and I, everyone here under the sound of my voice, must go through spiritually what Jesus went through physically. We must die and be buried in order to experience the resurrection into freedom and the fullness of life. Hallelujah. How does a person like me trust God, you ask? For some it's easy, but not for everyone. Especially when our history, my history, includes disappointments, betrayals, bad memories, nightmares. Not the kind of things that you make a good foundation to build a trusting relationship upon, are they? I want you to know today there is a twofold process to building trust in God. Now, if you're struggling with the word trust, let's try this, faith. Faith and trust are interchangeable. How do we build faith in God? How do we build trust in God? First, you got to learn about the character of God. I told you before about my distrust. Here's how I do things. Most of you know this. When I first meet somebody for the first time, I'm very cautious, but I'll give you quite a bit of myself until you do something to make me distrust you. Like, I'll tell you something about myself, but if you ever use it against me, we're done. That's my human nature. That's my Adamic nature. Okay? Hallelujah. But what happens is that once I trust you in the beginning, and I find out as I give you more and more information about myself and access to me, the more you don't harm me, the more I will trust you. Now you say, well, that's not really, I mean, you're not God, and God don't have, no. But for those of us who are struggling, try this. Try giving God a little bit of access to your life. And when He doesn't do you dirt, because He won't, give Him a little more. You give them a little more. I suppose there are people, I've read them, I think I've met a couple, from the moment they met Jesus, they trusted Him with absolutely everything. I find out in earlier days that's easier than when you get old enough to have some real issues you have to deal with. Okay? Getting rid of the smoking, that was a piece of, you know, the drugs, the alcohol, that was nothing. But getting rid of my own self-will, My own bad attitude? That takes a lot more. But it's a process. As I trust God a little, and He proves Himself to me. Now, don't think I'm being blasphemous here. Hallelujah. We all put God to the test, whether we admit it or not. I put Him to the test. He's never failed that test. Well, gee, if He did good to me there, maybe I can give Him a little bit more. Well, gee, He did really good. Now I can give Him a little bit more. We need to understand something here. We need to understand that we can trust Him. Now, I say Him that way. I'm not talking about necessarily the church. I'm not talking about church people. That's something we're all working on here. But we got to be able to trust God. You believe in God. Jesus said, believe in me also. Trust God the Father, God the Son. Let's not forget the power of the Holy Ghost. Once we realize and learn about His character, then we begin to make a decision whether or not we can trust that character. Let me challenge you. Take some time to learn of the character of God. Read some books. Where I sit at my home in my office, right above me, there's a bookshelf. And the one book that sticks out to me all the time, I looked up and there it was last night as I was writing this, is an old book by Lester Sumrall called The Names of God. Now, I don't even know if that book's in print anymore. But there's books like it. And what Brother Sumrall did in his book, he took the compound Hebrew names of God, like El Shaddai, and get names like that. And he taught on the character of God. Much of what I know about the character of God that didn't come from personal experience came from that book. I would encourage you, get online, go to a bookstore, if there's any left, go someplace and get some good books about the character of God. Can someone say amen? We need to also read some books and listen to some testimonies of how He dealt with other people we know of. There are some really good testimony books. Books about how people, what they were before Christ, what they happened when they met Christ, and what they accomplished for Christ with His presence. Get a hold of some good testimony books. Get a hold of some books about some of the famous preachers and find out what they were before they were famous preachers. But find out about the people in the town next door and the house down the street. People like you and I, find out what God for them did for them. Amen? God will treat you the same way He treated these people in the books. Hallelujah. Another suggestion. If you have a problem, start looking around. There's someone with the same or similar problem. Find out how God dealt with them. Find out how God helped them. If you're having a problem with drugs, find out someone who used to do drugs. If you're having a problem with cursing, find out someone who used to curse like a sailor. Sorry about that. Man was. No longer is. Now he's in the army of Christ. Hallelujah. Brother, I got to tell you something. Before I knew Jesus, I could curse. I could make up words. Hallelujah. Like the one Christian comic said, I could curse the wallpaper off a wall. But when Jesus, and I got to tell you something about Jesus. Here's this trust issue. When I first became a Christian, I still cursed like a sailor. And it so bothered me. I would cry before God. I said, God, I don't want to do this. And no matter how hard I would try, the more I'd do it. And I just gave up. Now you say, I gave up trying. Something happened. I don't know how long it took. It was a matter of weeks or months. And one day it dawned on me. I'm not cursing anymore. See, when I gave it up, Jesus took over. Amen? When I could trust Him to do what I couldn't do, it got done. Oh, hallelujah. That's good. Someone will write that down. Whew. Glory to God. The book of Revelation says that the word of our testimony is important. This is one of the values of your testimony, my testimony. There's someone out there who's struggling with a similar situation. You know, we got together Wednesday night, and you know, one of the great things about Wednesday night, we just kind of bear our weaknesses. No one's afraid. Oh, I can't say anything, Pastor. I can't say anything wrong. May judge me wrongly. Nothing like that. You can just talk. To me, it's always been good. I don't know about you, Sister Shannon. It's always good to me when I find out there's someone there when I'm giving my testimony going, I get it. That's me. It helps me to know I'm not alone. And we can join our faith together and we can approach God and say, God, help us. The second thing to find out ways of finding out about God is found in the teaching style of the rabbis of Jesus' day. The rabbis were the teachers, not just the religious teachers. They were the teachers. And they would teach a certain thing, whatever it was. And then they'd look at the students and say, now go see what this thing means. And that was a directive to go apply what I just taught you. See, here's the thing about that thing. We need to go see what it means. We need to put to the test our faith, our trust in God. Okay, God, I trusted you a little bit over here. You did come through. It wasn't the way I wanted, but you did come through. So maybe I need to try. See, we always got to throw that in there. Yeah. Hallelujah. Someone told me the other day that they're praying about getting a car. I remember living through. Somehow we survived the whole name it, claim it thing. It wasn't all wrong, but it got really mixed up there. And I remember people naming and claiming big cars. And our pastor told us something. I'll never forget it. He said, if you need a car, ask God for a car and take the one he gives you. Hallelujah. It may have been someone else's. I remember when I first met you. That was my story. Anybody who had a car they didn't want anymore, I got it. I fixed it and kept running it. Amen. But you know, God knew. God gave me one time. I don't remember the year, but it would make that big Oldsmobile you had look smaller, Pontiac, whatever it was. It was a Buick. I think it said the USS something on it. Yeah. You could land F-15s on the hood of that puppy. And just turning the key cost you a buck and a half. That's when gas was cheap. And yet, somehow, we drove that beast for about a year and a half before it finally died. And you know what? We were out of the house up to 25 times a week in ministry. We were traveling all over the New York State. I still don't know, Sister Sharon, where the money came from to keep that beast rolling. But it kept going. And when we needed to go to Philadelphia, we put my family and other families all on the side of the beast. I was watching TV the other day, the president's new car, they call it the Beast. Ain't got nothing over that old Buick. Hallelujah. The new one may be a little heavy. That weighs 7 tons. I think ours was 5. Hallelujah. But we kept going. And there were times that, God, the one whole side was crashed in, someone had hit it. And that's how I got it. I tried to buy it from a guy. I don't know why. I tried to buy it, and he wouldn't sell it to me. The day he crashed it, he gave it to me. I said, why didn't you give it to me 2 days ago? Hallelujah. But you know what? We've driven cars that no one would drive, lived in houses no one's wanted to live in, but we always took what God gave us. Here's what happened. Many, many years ago, a man came up from Long Island, a prophet, came to our church, and he began to prophesy and pray over us. He prophesied over my wife. And one of those things you never really know what God's talking about until it happens. But he prophesied over her house. Now, we were living, I won't tell you the house we lived in. It was so bad. It was unfit for human habitation, but we lived in it. And he prophesied over her that he says, your next house will be better than this one. And the one after that will be better yet. And each house you get will be better and better and better. Of course, my carnality, said more expensive. Bigger, fancier. Not so. God has moved us several times until we finally have a home of our own. And each house has been a little bit nicer, a little bit better, a little bit more what our family needed than the one we were living in. See, God knew, more than I did back then, if we would just be happy where God put us, he'd put us someplace better. He'd move us along. By the way, no longer driving the Buick. Amen? Hallelujah. We need to put the things of God to test. We need to test drive God. Now, some people's theology, that's not allowed for. Oh, I can't put God to the test. Why? Why? He never failed a test. Put God to the test to prove something to yourself. Hallelujah. You were talking here this morning. We don't need to say these things to God because God forgot what he wrote. We need to say it because we know you need to know what God wrote. God knows he's faithful. Do we? How are we going to find out? Find out about his character. Put it to the test. Hallelujah. See, that's what people like me who have trouble trusting, that's what we do. If you're like me, join me. Hallelujah. We trust people a little bit here. We trust them a little bit more. We trust them a little bit more. That's been my life with God. The more I've trusted God, the more he's been trustworthy. You know, there's nothing I can't trust God for that he won't come through. Now, let me explain that before you go out there and start claiming things that aren't yours. You've got to know what God wants you to have. Do you ever ask yourself this question? I have a few times. Why is it God answers some requests for things immediately, and other times he just waits? One of the reasons, not all, but one of the reasons, you've got to wait till your heart will receive what he wants to give you. Trust me, I did not want that beat-up Buick. It took me a while. I had nothing else to drive. So God put me in a place. God will put us in a place where we can believe him. Little here, little there. Glory unto God. I will also say this in passing. Faith is not an automatic thing. Trust is not an automatic thing. Every time you need your faith, it will be tested. Okay? We'll preach on that someday. Hallelujah. So here we are in the mess that we're in, watching our news, reading our papers, talking one to another. We begin to look out at all the ambiguity, all the uncertainty, and you say, you know what? I don't know what's going on. What's the future? So what? If you don't know what the future is, so what? Hallelujah. I know the one who holds the future. Turn as we close to 2 Timothy. Well, you'll turn to 2 Timothy. I won't. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, reads as follows. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Once we've learned this lesson, we need to share it with others. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is a good place to preach, but I won't do it today. You need to understand, we all need to understand, we are soldiers of the cross. I'm not talking about that thing out there in the Middle East that happened so many centuries ago. You and I are called to be warriors. Jesus Christ is our general. He's the one who's called us into it. He's the one who leads us. We need to endure hardness as a good soldier. Anybody ever been in the service here? You ever been through boot camp? One wouldn't even raise their hands. Yeah, I was there. Your boyfriend's going through boot camp. Boot camp, I am told, is the closest thing to hell you can get to on this side of the earth. Amen? You're put through hard times. Soldiering, especially in times of war. You think Afghanistan is a fun place to be right now? This is a hard life. Paul, a man who was acquainted with soldiering and war, he says, you are a soldier and you need to endure the hardness of being a soldier. That's telling me there's going to be some hardness. Endure it. No man, woman, boy or girl, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. My life is hidden in Christ. I am now called for the last 30 plus years to be a servant of Jesus, to make him happy, and to do what he wants me to do. Now, if you're struggling with that in your Christianity, I suggest you need to get born again, maybe again. We need to recommit our lives and say, I'm here to serve you. Hallelujah. How many times do we talk about that we treat Jesus like he's some kind of a genie in a bottle that he's supposed to serve us? We serve him. We serve him. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what we're saying about trust. Consider what we're saying about learning to lean on God. Going through the process, learning a little bit here, a little bit there. Hallelujah. Consider what I say. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, I got one more verse to read, but I want to preface it with this. If you're struggling with trusting God, if your faith is faltering, don't feel rejected. This next verse is so life-giving. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Even when you're struggling trusting God, even when you're struggling hanging on, he remains faithful. Oh, hallelujah. Can you get that? That even when my faith, and my faith falters from time to time, even when I just don't feel like I can hang on one more minute, Jesus is hanging on for me. Jesus will not give up on me, even if I give up on him. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him, God's good. Oh, come on. Let's say it like we mean it. God is good. God is good. Get evangelical. God is good. Hallelujah. And all the time, God is good. We need to say that going down the highway when you're driving that rig tomorrow and everyone's sitting in front of you, them little four-wheeler things, and you can't get through and you just want to lay on the air horn while you're laying on the air horn. God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Tom, when that little friend of yours is just tearing the place apart and everyone's looking at you saying, why aren't you doing your job? God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David, while you're waiting to see what God's going to do next, God is good. Hallelujah. Let's all stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. God is good. God is good. Hallelujah. Father, I praise you today. You are my God. Jesus, you are my Savior. Lord, I know that sometimes my view of life gets out of focus. Sometimes I just can't see straight because I'm looking too much at what's in front of me and not what's ahead of me. Father, I pray today that starting this day and moving forward, I can put my eyes on you. Hallelujah. The one who keeps me. The one who strengthens me. The one who's always girding me up. Hallelujah. Father, may I always know in my spirit and can say with conviction, God is good. Hallelujah. God is good. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to ask you all just to raise your hands for a moment as we get ready to go home.